great to have John and Jackie Taylor here today, all the way from the Ukraine, from Ohio, I think, yesterday. Great to have them to hear today. They've been long-time supported as missionaries from our church, doing a great job as they lead a number of ministries there. And John and Jackie are one of those missionary couples that seems like they do everything, and they're very busy people. Great to have them here with us today. So, John, come on up. Jackie, do you want to stand up too? Thanks.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Dave, and it's been good to see some friends that we've known from years past and some new friends and Pastor Bill and others, and it's great to be back here in Sarnia. We are coming from Ohio, from Canada, from Ukraine. We've been all over the place this summer. We're technically on summer vacation here and using this opportunity in the middle of our term to come back and be with our kids this summer. We had two of our oldest are heading up. One is already in college and the other is just dropped off last week in Ohio at Cedarville University. How many of you have ever had to say goodbye to a college-aged child? Okay, quite a few of you have, so you can comfort us after the service. We just drove down the highway yesterday realizing that as we say goodbye to our son, we probably won't see him again for the next 2 years, so that's a little difficult, but we know he's in a good place, and he's with good people, and he loves the Lord, and we trust that God will do what we can over the next 2 years while we're gone, but we know that he's in a good place, and we're glad. He'll be studying music at Cedarville, and our daughter Jessica goes in 2 weeks, and she heads back to Grand Rapids, where she's studying elementary education at Cornerstone University, another Christian university. Her goal is to become an MK teacher someday, if the Lord should will, and she's also in a good place. And so we just enjoyed this opportunity to spend a few weeks with them before they go back, and then I'll be doing a little bit of study in Chicago, and then we'll be flying back to Ukraine on 9/11. I joke with people, we got a cheap ticket. So, typical missionary. So we'll be heading back to Ukraine and continuing the next 2 years of our term back on the field there. But for those of you who may be new and may not know us, we are the Taylors, John and Jackie, and we have a younger one who's just heading into high school. She's back south of Woodstock visiting with Jackie's family this week. And we have been supported and sent out really by your church, and you have supported us now for 20 years, going on two decades. It's hard to believe. I don't feel 20 years old. But we serve with the mission ABWE, Across Borders for World Evangelism. And the goal of our team, very simply in Ukraine, is to assist and develop Ukrainian church planters. As a team, we believe that growth will only come through the local church, and as new churches are planted, and through those churches, the lost are reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that has been our goal, but it's kind of hard to identify exactly what that means and how exactly we accomplish that goal. And so I thought it might be a little easier to explain what that looks like by just showing you this morning. Now, we don't have fertile presentation. We're not really doing the speaking thing this summer, but I just went onto YouTube and pulled down a couple of videos of our church, and so I'd like to introduce you to the current church plant that we're involved in Odessa. We'll be going back there in just 3 weeks. In the year 2004, as we returned back from our furlough, God gave us a unique opportunity to be involved at the very beginning of a new church plant in the city of Odessa, Ukraine. This church was called Hope for People, or now it's called Hope for People. You see the outside of our building here. God provided us with a wonderful facility. It was an old daycare kindergarten building that was owned by a communist government-run factory, and they sold it to our church for a very good price. I think it was something like $60,000. Absolutely huge facility. Run down, but this is our pastor, Peter Rodoslavov, who planted the church with us. And so for the first time, we had a chance to join forces with Pastor Peter, who's one of those giants of the faith, a man who had served underground for many years in the Soviet Union and was a leader in several church plants. But we'd always been doing things in our own direction, and he was our dearest and closest national partner. And in 2004, finally, a dream came true. We were able to be on the same church planning team. And so together, we began Hope for People, and others were sent from the mother church. A very young church, as you can see from these pictures. The vast majority of our members are young adults. And we have a lot of kids and a big nursery. So that creates, of course, a lot of energy. So we have several outreaches to children, as you see some of the camps here, and we have worship teams and outreach to young people. We have small groups that meet every day of the week. We have literally several groups doing some kind of activity on any given day of the week. I don't know if you're awing over one of my kids. Probably not. Cute kids, though. But one of the things I often tell people, what differentiates church in Ukraine from church in other parts of the world, is that in Ukraine, church is not just something that we do. The church is something that we are. It is at the very core of our being. And in one of these clips, there's a girl here. I'm not playing the sound. It wouldn't mean anything to you. Trust me, it's in the Russian language. But there's one line here where one of the girls is interviewed, and she says, "We are a family." And that really identifies who we are as a church at Hope for People. Now, in the fall of last year, the fall of 2011, our church went through a difficult time. This is our pastor, Peter. He went to be with the Lord after a long struggle with stomach cancer, and the Lord took him home at the age of 54. It was a very difficult time for our church, a difficult time for us as a couple. As I said, he was probably our closest national partner in the 20 years that we've been there, and a good friend. And many at that time began to wonder, is Hope for People as a church going to close? Because so much of it was built on the personality of our pastor and his drive and passion for the lost. And even at his funeral, I had different church members come up to me and say, are we going to dissolve at this point? It's a new church still. We started with zero, and God had multiplied, and the number of people were coming. And so I realized that I probably need to step up a little more and get involved in pastoral leadership in the church, and others joined. And, of course, nobody could ever fill Pastor Peter's shoes, just an incredible man of God that he had used mightily. And yet, you know, something very interesting happened. The church not only continued to go on, but the church in the last 9 months has actually grown. And we have seen new people come in. We have a baptism, I think today, if I have my calendar right, in the Black Sea. We've had many new people come. We have a new youth ministry has just started up this year. And it's just amazing what God has done through Hope for People. And it's God that is doing it. There's simply no other explanation for it. You may ask, well, how is it possible that the church continues to grow? You see here one of our outreach events. Of course, God is the one who causes the church to grow. And we just have the opportunity to reap and just to see the fruit that God has provided. And yet something also very interesting, in the very beginning stages of the church plant, it became obvious that if we are to see Hope for People be used by God to reach our neighborhood, which is over 250,000 people that live in a very small area, which is probably significantly smaller than the city of Sarnia, how are we possibly going to reach the people around us? If I stood up on the second floor roof of our church building and just looked around and counted, and I've done this, and just counted the high-rise apartment buildings around us, I counted 17 high-rise apartment buildings just within view, and others behind them that were blocked from my view. That's where we're located. If we are going to possibly be able to reach our neighborhood for Christ, the only way that we can do that is to continue to develop new leaders. New leaders to replace Pastor Peter and others. And as the church grows, new leaders to take over the small groups, to take over the youth ministry. In our youth ministry, I think we're going to our second. This is winter. We have a youth group right now which is reaching out to what we call street kids. Now, they're not literally street kids. They have a home, but they spend a lot of the time on the streets. They're drinking, they're smoking, they hang out around the church property. We have a nice piece of land. And so instead of telling those church kids to get lost, they go out there and I invite them to come in on Saturday nights for a special program designed just for them. And we have 40 street kids coming every week now, just coming to hear the gospel and listen to presentations on God's word. And so many exciting things that are happening. But one of the things that has most encouraging to me is that so many of these emerging, in fact, most of these emerging leaders in our church, and you see one right now, have been studying in the CMI, in the Church Ministries Institute. Now, why do I mention that? Not just to advertise the CMI, the Church Ministries Institute, but because this church, Huron Baptist, has played a very significant role in the development of the CMI. And why have you done that as a church? Because I believe that your goal is the same as ours, to see new church leaders developed and raised up to be able to go into these church plants and to be able to see them grow and multiply. And we've seen that happen. And Hope for People is just one example. And I could share you stories of many other students, but I just chose to use as an example the one church plant that we're directly involved in personally. And so we see the Dimas, our new youth leader, who's been studying, and every time our institute's open, he's at the training center, and he's so excited to learn the principles, and he's using that to develop a youth ministry and to develop a team of youth leaders underneath him. Just a young man in his early 20s, and already God is using him in amazing ways. And others who are leading our camp ministry, and you've seen several of our camps. June 1st, we have an outreach event where we had close to 1,000 people from the community came out to a fair type thing that was developed, and they had a Christian concert at the end of it, and so many amazing things that God is doing. And yet the one thing that is essential, if that is all to take place, is we need to have leaders who are trained and developed to be able to take over those ministries. And so that's where the CMI comes on the scene, and hopefully also, I'm not a big gadget guy, I've been in Ukraine 20 years, you have to forgive me here, but just wanted to talk to you a little bit about the CMI. And again, one of the reasons that I wanted to focus on just the CMI and what we're about is because Huron Baptist Church has played such a huge role. And I said to Pastor Dave when I spoke to him through email or Skype, or I don't recall how we contacted, that we're technically on vacation this summer, but we wanted to make sure to come to this church, because you have played such a significant role over the last several years, both during our lowest days after the fire in 2005, and then ever since then, as we rebuilt and we set up a new training center in the same neighborhood in the city of Odessa, just a 10, 15-minute walk from our home. And as we continue to come up with resources and finances that are needed to see the Institute run, you have played a very significant role as a church, and I want you to understand that you are partnering with us in what God is doing. The goal of the CMI is very simple: to prepare workers who will establish and develop churches in Eurasia that will then plant new churches in different cultures around the world. And so you see, there's a few phrases I want to just jump out. First, preparing workers. It's all about developing leaders for the churches, developing the next generation of Dimas and Oksanas and Kirils and others who will be taking over leadership of these churches. And we also, you see the word churches, and I use that word a lot. I strongly believe that God works and God builds his kingdom through the local church, through churches like this. I think often we take churches too lightly. As I said, in Ukraine, church is something that we are. It is something that I am involved in every day of the week. My thinking, my thoughts, my activities revolve around the local church. And I think sometimes we are a little bit afraid, perhaps in our Western culture, to get a little too close to our church. We have so many other things that we do, whether it be ballet classes or whether it be, I don't know what, all dart clubs or whatever it is that we do that just crowds into our time, that sometimes church is just something that we do on the weekends or something that we do another night of the week. And finally, the goal is that these churches will then reproduce themselves and plant new churches. Our goal is that our students will then be sent out as missionaries, and we see that happening. Now, many of them go to Russia. Russia is a very needy country right now, a nation of 160 million people with very few churches, very few evangelical churches, gospel-preaching churches. And so we need to pray for Russia, and we need to be sending out missionaries to Russia. And we are trying to do that from Ukraine, as our Ukrainian churches, often as tent makers, send out people to go and get jobs in Russia specifically for the purpose of helping to build up churches and see them planted. We also have a number of Ukrainians now that are going out into Central Asian countries, countries like Uzbekistan, some of them you can't even pronounce, Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan and all those Stan countries that are under Islamic rule, where it is very difficult for a foreigner to get in. In fact, the country of Uzbekistan, most missionaries can't even get a visa to go and visit the country. And there's an underground church there. They have institutes, actually, that meet underground. They meet in house churches, very small house churches, and at any time they know that the authorities could come and break up the meeting and send off their leader to prison. We have martyrs already that have been sent out from the churches in Ukraine and Moldova who have sacrificed their lives for spreading the gospel. And so our goal is that as the Ukrainian churches are built up, Ukraine will become, we pray, one of the greatest sending nations in Europe to be sent out into other parts of the world. And if you think about it, who wouldn't love a Ukrainian? Even in an Arab country, who wouldn't want to invite them into their country? They have an open door. They're poor. They're politically neutral. They're from a small country. There's not the stigma that's attached from, say, an American or a Canadian or a West European. And so that's very simply the CMI goal. And as we think about how to now develop that program, we went to Scripture and we thought, what are some biblical values for leadership training? And I just want to briefly share those with you this morning, and then I want to draw an application here to the city of Sarnia. Because I think the same principles that worked for the Apostle Paul and the same principles that we see God using in the country of Ukraine could be used right here in southwestern Ontario. And so we have developed five defining values that define who the CMI is. And I just want to share each one of those with you one by one. And then we're going to turn to Scripture and see where we find those values written in Scripture. And then I'd like for each one to very briefly ask an application question that you can take home and ask yourself, to what degree am I following a biblical model of leadership development? Now, you may be saying, John, I'm not in leadership development. I'm not an educational person. But I think as we read on, you'll see that every one of us ought to be involved in leadership development, whatever phase in life we're at. And now we could go to many passages of Scripture, and they're all over the place. But I'm just going to turn to one chapter just so it's easier. You don't have to flip the pages too much, because I think we see all five values right in one chapter in 1 Timothy in chapter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles there, I'll just stay in that one spot. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This, of course, is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. Timothy was actually a church planner, a young man, and Paul is leaving instructions to Timothy on basically how to develop leaders and how to lead a church in the city of Ephesus, in his case. And so many of you are familiar with the first 13 verses here of chapter 3, and the first 13 verses, I won't read the whole thing, it would just take too much time, but I think you're familiar with it. It's the qualifications that we see for pastors and for deacons, or overseers and deacons. And so the first 7 verses there talk about what a pastor looks like. And then up to verse 13, we see what a deacon should look like in the church. Now again, these are instructions to this young church planner, how to identify pastors and deacons for his church. Essentially, how to identify who are qualified leaders to take over his church. And now, as we read through these, and I won't do that, but you can glance down as I'm speaking here at those verses, what is interesting to me is that most of these characteristics are not necessarily related to academic credentials. In fact, I looked through it, and I didn't see anywhere where it requires a Bachelor of Theology degree to become a pastor. Am I missing something? I don't think it's there. There's really nothing that says whether the man of God needs to have gone to Bible college. It doesn't say whether he needs to know the Greek language. And all those things are good. And I wouldn't be in theological education if I didn't believe they were important. But what do you think is the number one thing that is in common with all of these qualifications? Is it knowledge? Is it even skills? Now, able to teach, yes, but there aren't really a lot that are related to specific skills, are there? Or do you think maybe that most of them are related to character? In fact, as we read through, I would say the vast majority of these are related to character: self-controlled, sober-minded, not a lover of money, gentle, not addicted to wine, not double-tongued, dignified. All of these, so many of these, are related to the spiritual character of the individual. And so based on that, we believe that the first value that we need to instill in our students is that of spiritual formation, helping to develop them and transform them to be more in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like? Well, I think, first of all, we want all of our students to engage in spiritual growth as a way of life. We want all of our students to be involved in ministry in a local church. Sometimes that means we need to spend more time with our students so we can help to develop them and mentor them. And so we develop programs like Extreme Institute, where we take them on float trips or mountain climbing or different things like that, where we can be with them in extreme situations so that we can actually test them and use that time for one-on-one discipleship. We also work with students after they graduate. We don't believe that after a student finishes the program that we're done, because we understand that spiritual growth is something that happens until the day we die. And so we continue to offer conferences, seminars, programs, and things like that to be able to continue to develop them and develop relationships that will last and will continue. You see, the reason we do all that is because if we're going to be involved in spiritual formation of the students, we simply need to spend time with them. And so here's my application question. To what degree are you involved today in the spiritual formation of other members of this church? I'm not asking about you personally. I trust that each and every one of you are involved in prayer and reading your Bible and growing closer to the Lord. But to what degree are you involved in investing yourself in the spiritual growth of people around you in this auditorium? And you know, to do that, that means we need to spend some time together. It's going to be hard to do 2 hours every Sunday morning. It's going to have to be done outside of the morning service so that we find out what issues are they facing. What are the temptations that that people around us are dealing with on a daily basis? What's consuming their thoughts and their time from day to day, from Monday through Friday? Interesting, we just had our pastor come to Odessa, and he flew in from Guelph, and he was there for 4 days, and picked him up at the airport, and because of the time change and the jet lag, we say, you can't go to bed until 9 o'clock at night, and we're really a nuisance when it comes to that. He was ready to go for a nap. I said, no, we're going to a church picnic, just like you guys have a church picnic coming up after the service. And so we drove him straight to a wooded lot, and we had our church right now is about 150, 200 every Sunday. And most of those came out for our church picnic. It was on a holiday. It was on a work day off. And they were there from that morning. And then they had a snack. And then they had activities. They had rope climbing. They had volleyball, basketball. They had different things going on. And then they had lunch together. They had a big vat. They were preparing this big thing of plov, which is one of my favorite Ukrainian dishes. It's got rice and pork and spices and garlic and stuff. And then after that, they do more activities. And they're sitting around the table. Yes. Plov. Plov. That's kind of P-L-O-V-F, something like that. And then after that, it's over a big pit, and they're burning it, and it's got fire going and everything. It's kind of fun. And then they're sitting around the picnic table. They're sitting around on the ground with rugs, and they're talking in small groups. And then they're continuing their activities into supper. And then the ladies get out, and they're making sandwiches. And then go on into the evening, and then they have a bonfire, and then they have skits, and they have a time of sharing and singing together. And our pastor from Canada looked at that and said, we could never get our people to come to a church picnic all day. It simply wouldn't fly. I mean, we're lucky if we can get them to stay for an hour for donuts and coffee after the service. And it's just a whole different context. But it's an understanding that to get into somebody's life, to find out what they're really facing, we need to get in their lives. We need to spend time with each other. So to what degree are you involved in the spiritual development of other members of this church? Let's move on to the second, and we'll go a little faster here. Principle of multiplication. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul wanted to be in Ephesus. He wanted to be with his disciple Timothy and spend time with him, but he couldn't. Verse 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you might know how one ought to behave oneself in the household of God. In other words, he said, I wish I could be with you, but I simply can't. I'm busy. I'm in another place. You see, that was the Apostle Paul's life. He was constantly moving from city to city, and so he kept contact with all of his disciples, writing letters, sending messages with people. He would visit on a regular basis because he believed in the principle of multiplication. Now, what does that mean? I used to be a mathematics student at one time at Waterloo, so I think in mathematical terms often. That's a weakness of mine. The principle of addition is when you just add disciples. You just you invest your life in one person, and then you think your job's done. The principle of multiplication is the Apostle Paul's principle, where he invests his life in numerous others, and then he instills in them a desire to then disciple many others. And so you multiply, not 1 plus 1 plus 1, but 10 times 10 times 10. And you understand that exponentially it grows much faster. And so that's the principle that we try to instill in our students. Paul was a distant mentor to many, many people. And I know in my own life, I've had many distant mentors that have poured themselves into my life. And I think that's an excellent model for the church today. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will then be able to teach others. That's a principle of multiplication that we see here. And I would encourage our students to disciple others and to multiply their lives in others as well. I can't teach everyone in Ukraine. I simply can't do that. Our classroom isn't big enough. But I can ask my students to go and teach others, and then you see the principle of multiplication. So here's my application question. Who are you mentoring today? Who are you discipling currently? And for some of you younger adults, perhaps it's your children, and I hope it is, or maybe it's grandchildren. But is there someone else in this church that you're currently mentoring? Perhaps it's a younger person, maybe not. Have you ever gone up to someone and say, I'm willing to just come alongside of you and be your mentor? Some of you say, nobody's ever come to me and offered to be my mentor. Why should I mentor someone else? Isn't that interesting? I know that as a teenager, I was involved in many ministries in my church. I was involved in everything from bus ministry, kids, youth leader, choir, orchestra, janitor, secretary. I tried to get involved as a high school student. But you know the interesting thing? As I think back, not once did a person from my church come up to me and say, John, we think that maybe God would want you to go into full-time ministry. Have you ever considered that? Never once did someone suggest that in my life. And I think back and I thought, why not? I went through struggle through university and beyond where I was wrestling with God's will. And I was heading in a different direction and I was battling with God over what he wanted for my life. If there had been a man or a woman in my church that came up to me and said, can I sit down with you and talk to you about what God's doing in your life? And maybe about what God wants for your life? Can I just pray with you? Not once did that happen. I just think of the years that could have been spared of that struggle with God. So my question for you is, who are you mentoring today? Are you multiplying yourself in the life of someone else? I'm looking at a few gray hairs here this morning. Some of them are my own, I know. You know, this job doesn't end when we retire. In fact, we ought to increase our mentoring as we get older. There is no retirement age. Okay, number 3, practical ministry skills development. Let's move on. Let's read verse 15 together here. He said, if I delay that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. There's a lot of talk here about behavior, how one ought to conduct oneself in another version in the church. This is related to actions. And so much of this epistle, this letter to Timothy, was talking about how to do the work of ministry. And that's something that we need to train our students to do, how actually to carry out on a daily basis the ministry. So this is the practical ministry skills development. So we place a heavy emphasis on practical training, church ministry. All of our students are expected to be involved. And we hold them accountable to that. And we've developed resources for them. A recent one is Good Soil. You may have heard that. You can go on our website, CMI Eurasia, and read about that. It's an evangelism and discipleship tool we're very excited about, and we trust you praying with us as we begin this project in Ukraine. And other resources so that they can actually do the work of evangelism and discipleship. Here's my application question here. What ministries are you currently involved in this church? Going to church doesn't count as a ministry, although it's worship, it is ministry. But I mean, beyond that, what ministries are you currently involved in, and are you equipped for that ministry? If not, that's Pastor Dave's job, it's Pastor Bill's job, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's your job. Move on to number 4. The fourth value is local church center training. This is one of my favorite ones. Interesting. In verse 15, he said, he defines the church here in three ways. First of all, a household of God. Secondly, it's the church of the living God. And then thirdly, a pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth. We have some pillars here holding up. They're actually on the ceiling, I think, that's actually supporting the church. Maybe the wall behind me is a supporting wall that's bearing the weight. And that is what the local church ought to be. I believe that learning and spiritual growth happens better than anywhere in the local church, because the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth. Not even the seminary, not even the Bible college, certainly not the television or something else. The church is the place where learning best takes place for spiritual growth and godliness. So here's, as a result, what do? We place the learning in the local church. We have 15 Bible schools set up across Ukraine and Moldova where our students can stay in their home context and they can study in their local church and do ministry as homework assignments and not be sent away from their local church. So here's my application question. Where is your learning taking place today? With friends, at school, or at work? Do you learn from the internet? Are you learning from television? I was in a doctor's office. I just read a copy of, I think it was McLean's. They just had this survey thing there. It said the average Canadian spends 18 hours a week on the internet, surfing, and 17 hours a week watching TV. Where is our learning actually taking place? Is it through movies? Is it through books that we're reading? How much of our learning is actually taking place in this local church in comparison? Remember that it's the church of the living God, this church, which is the pillar and foundation of the real truth. And this is the place where we can learn and grow, not out there. Maybe we can learn something out there, but this is where it needs to begin. So how much time are we spending learning in the local church? And finally, the fifth one. Sound biblical teaching. We can't ignore this one, of course, because the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth of God. And he goes on in verse 16 to talk about that truth. He says, great indeed, we confess is the mystery of godliness. In fact, verse 16 is an old theological creed here, or a confession which was developed. Manifested, he, meaning God, was manifested in the flesh as the Son, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And that's the essence of the gospel. We need to be able to teach our students sound theology based on the Word of God. I won't go into all I was going to say on that, but just moving on to the application question, if you look at chapter 4 right after this, after verse 16, it goes on to mention that some will depart from the faith. There will be false teachers. Why do we need to be grounded in the truth in the local church? So that we can withstand the false teaching that is surrounding and inundating our churches. And so the application question here is, when was the last time that you were somewhere and heard something that just didn't ring true? That didn't sound like it corresponds with God's word? Have you ever had those moments? You hear something on the news, or you hear a teacher in the classroom, or you're at work and a colleague says something or another, or you're watching a TV show and you think, that doesn't sound right. They're feeding me something that doesn't really ring true. How often does that happen? See, if we're grounded in sound biblical theology, it's going to be happening all the time. And not only is it going to be happening all the time, but we'll be able to identify what the error is. We'll be able to open our Bibles and confront it with truth. Can you do that? Are you practicing that on a daily basis? If not, I think we need to go back and study, don't we? We need to get back to the church. We need to get back into our small groups. We need to talk about these things. We need to talk about what the media is telling us, what the world is telling us. There are a lot of issues and morality issue and ethics issues around us today, which I never faced 30 years ago or 40 years ago. We need to know how to address them biblically in a godly manner. Now, that's what we do in the CMI. And I trust that's what you're doing as a church as well. After all, we are partners in this business of church planting movements and seeing the lost reach, not only in Ukraine, not only in Eurasia, but even here in southwestern Ontario. So I trust that we're doing the same thing here that we're doing in Ukraine. Now, some of you just have listened to all of this, and in closing, you're thinking, John, that you're talking about a major commitment, what you're asking me to make right now. Maybe you're saying, I'm not even a member of this church. I just showed up for the hamburgers after the service. Whoa. You know, I'm not ready to buy into this yet. This is over my head. Maybe you've been a member here for many years, and you think, that doesn't really sound like me. You know, that kind of a commitment begins with a relationship, with Christ. And if some of you are here and have never entered into that relationship, it's time to define that relationship right now. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to allow him to be Lord of your life? If some of you are here and you've never even made that first step of faith, it's very simple. It's just coming to Jesus and saying, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness that only you can provide for me. And I trust you to forgive me of my sins. For those of you that have already taken that first step, how much farther have you gone? Have you dove into that relationship? Have you immersed yourself in the love of Christ? Are you dwelling and enjoying his presence every day and serving him and following him to the very end as a committed follower, not just a fan, but a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you made that commitment? And if you've made that commitment, then my challenge to you is, to what degree are you involved then in the spiritual growth of others around you? To what degree are you involved in multiplying yourself, in developing ministry skills so that you can serve more effectively in church? To what degree are you involved in being here in the church, in learning, in growing with other believers? To what degree are you grounding yourself in Bible and sound theology? I trust that each and every one of us are involved in leadership development, beginning with ourselves. That's what this looks like in Ukraine, and that's what it can look like, and I hope does look like here at Huron Baptist. So we thank you so much for your involvement, for your support, and we praise God for you more than anything. We're not going to praise you. I don't want you to get big heads. We praise God for you and for what God has done through this church. And on behalf of our staff and students and partners in Ukraine, we do want to thank you. You know, the Apostle Paul commended the churches sometimes. I don't think that that's wrong. And we do commend you and ask that God would have his hand of blessing on you in the coming years. And I'd just like to close with a word of prayer for you as a church. I'm not sure if Pastor Dave wants to come after that. He's welcome to come up here. In Ukraine, we always stand for prayer. Every time they say, let's pray, I'm always jumping off my seat. It's just something that we do here. So can I just encourage you to stand with me as I pray for you as a church? Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this model that we've seen from the example of the Apostle Paul and the way that he functioned. And we see here a biblical model for how we can be more involved in leadership training right here in Sarnia. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way that you have been at the center of this church for so many years now, and the way that you have built it up, and the way that you have sustained it, and for the members that you have drawn to this church. We know that you have spread out your spiritual gifts across this congregation, and I pray that you would allow them to develop these gifts, that you would strengthen them for the work of that you have for them here, that you would use this church mightily to reach out this community with the gospel of Christ, that you would cause this church to grow closer to one another, Lord. I pray that this church would become the pillar and foundation of truth in the city of Sarnia, that you would use this church to proclaim your truth, to proclaim your word, that it would have an impact on generations, an impact that will last for all of eternity. And so, Father, I pray for Pastor Dave, for Pastor Bill, for those who are in leadership, for those who are the members here, for everyone that has placed their faith in you, that you would cause them to be involved and to grow in you. And if there be someone here, Father, who has not taken that first step of faith, I just pray that you would continue to work in their hearts, that you would continue to help them to remove those blinders, and that they would just see the truth of the gospel, that they would understand the cross and what that means for them. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.